Before I start, I should point out I've got a cough. I had a test first thing this morning, so it's all clear it's not what you might think. I'm starting off with a text this morning. It's Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is the point on which history turns. Before the birth of Christ, there was the law which Orthodox Jews still try to follow today. After the birth of Christ, we have a Saviour. And the Father of us all has prepared the way for him to come. Those preparations for the arrival of the Messiah had gone on for many, many years. Some of them in clear ways, like the events of the Passover when the ancestors of the Jews left Egypt. Other events were not so clear, but all of them brought glory to the Lord, the Holiest One. The one that the Jews figured was so holy that they even invented ways of speaking about him, which didn't use his own chosen name. They did that quite deliberately, you know, mixing the consonants of Yahweh, the name God used for himself when talking with Moses, with the vowels from another name for God, Elohim. That's where the name Jehovah comes from. That's how special the Jews thought God, that God is. To them, he's so special that it's not right for them to use a name that God gave them, because he is so holy, so set apart. And even that falls short of the truth, they figured. But why did this holy God send the angel to announce the birth of the Messiah to shepherds? That's what the shepherds would wonder about later on. You see, shepherds could not keep the law and do their job properly. The law said that the Sabbath was a holy day when no work could be done. Yet the shepherds had to look after their sheep 7 days a week, so they couldn't follow the law. Shepherds had to work on the Sabbath because the sheep needed to be looked after. The most upright Jews knew that the shepherds could not follow the law, so they kept away from them. It's not nice to be ignored, to be sidelined, but that's how shepherds were treated by the hierarchy in that society. And it's fascinating, is that? For the sheep that were sacrificed in the temple as part of the worship that meant so much to those upright Jews, those sheep had to be properly looked after every day of their lives, just the same as any other sheep. And of course, it is still normal for the shepherd to know where the grass is in that dry and dusty land, that epic wilderness. So the shepherd walks along and the sheep follow him as he leads them to food. They get so used to following the shepherd that a special bond develops between the shepherd and his sheep. He knows them all by name. Even today, that can still be the case. And of course, it does betoken Jesus' love for us. The great shepherd looks after his sheep, knows them all by the name. So, we have an interesting situation. There are those Jews who follow the law meticulously, and who look down on anyone else who doesn't follow the law so rigidly. And then there are those who, in the opinion of those same legalistic Jews, aren't worth bothering about. To the top Jews of that society, it was clear. The Lord would announce the coming of the expected Messiah to the hierarchy and not bother with anyone else. So why did God send the angel to announce the birth of the Messiah to shepherds? It was the last thing the shepherds would have expected. It was the last thing that virtually all of the Jews in those days would have expected. Yet God did send the Messiah at that time. And he also sent an angel to those who couldn't have been following that religious law to announce the birth of the Messiah. How honored they must have felt, although the shepherds were terrified. They knew the story about the power of an angel. It was in their scripture, the scripture they'd been taught since they'd been children. In the synagogue today, they still have a special cupboard for keeping the scrolls of scripture. Every week there was and is a procession with one of the scrolls being taken out of that cupboard and opened up and read. That would really impress the Jews, especially whilst they were children, that scripture is important. And sometimes the scroll that used was the one that told about a particular part of their nation's history. We would call it the Second Book of Kings. That's the one the shepherds would remember when the angel came. For it tells of a single angel being sent down to save their nation when it was under attack by enemies in the time of King Hezekiah. We can still read the story in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 20 to 37. That angel killed 185,000 enemy soldiers in a single night. No wonder the shepherds were frightened at the prospect of seeing an angel. They knew about the power of just one of them. Imagine their relief when it turned out that he'd been sent to them with a message of great joy at that, a Messiah, the Messiah, had been born. The one who'd been promised in prophecies as much as 700 years before, in Isaiah's time, in Jeremiah's time, the one that some leading authorities amongst the Jews said would come and sweep their Roman conquerors into the sea. The one that modern historians talk about after they've read the histories which say that this happened in the middle of a 50-year period when there was a general expectation that permeated the whole Roman world, a Messiah would be born to the Jews. That Messiah. The shepherds would know just what the angel was talking about. Or at least they would think they knew what to expect. The full importance of it all had yet to sink in. That would take years. And 2,000 years and more later, it still is fantastic. It still is wonderful. And each shepherd who heard that message from that angel would remember that night for their whole life. It was the sort of thing that you tell your grandchildren about. But it doesn't stop there. 2,000 and more years later, and the number of Christians in this world is huge. Just think. If an angel spoke to you and gave you a message from the Most High, wouldn't you remember it? They didn't know it all just then, though. They didn't know that Jesus was the Savior for all mankind, not just for the Jews. But what they did know was enough to get them excited. Very excited. So excited, they left the sheep and went into Bethlehem, the city of David, to look for the child. That tells you how excited they were. They left the sheep. You didn't do that if you were a shepherd there in those days. You defended your sheep like David had done on those very fields 1,000 years before, with your life if need be. And these shepherds were so excited that they left the sheep in the fields and cleared off into town to see this phenomenon they'd been told about. Except it wasn't a phenomenon, or at least it didn't look like it. In that country, in those days, it was normal for people to keep their animals indoors with them, like the Crofters did in the Scottish winters not too long ago. Not sheep, mind. They can cope with almost any weather. But if you keep your other animals indoors, then you have a part of the house where they're kept, usually at a lower level than the part where the family lived, of course. And if you keep your stock inside, you need to feed them, so you have a manger. And if you have a manger, then you have a good place for a child to sleep. The child can't roll out of it, and hay is soft, comfortable. So what the shepherds did was to go looking for a newborn child in a manger, which is an ordinary thing to see. It didn't look phenomenal at all. So then, in summary, this is what we have. God is beyond time, just as capable of being active in the future as he is capable of being active in the past, or the present for that matter, anywhere, anytime. And God, being God, knows more about us than we can know about ourselves. So, being beyond the limitation imposed by time, he can choose where and when he is to be born, and who his parents will be. He chose to be born in a stable, to a couple of people who probably didn't have more than 2 small coins to rub together. Check out Luke 2:24. The sacrifice that they took to the temple as the law demanded for the birth of a first son was the smallest offering that was prescribed in the law. His father was, probably, a jobbing builder who favoured working with wood. And there was a lot of wood in use in those days, so Joseph probably didn't go short of work. But it was manual work. It meant that he didn't sit behind a desk all day like a tax gatherer would. Nor did he make his fortune. Jesus' mother likely wasn't rich either. And she might well have been a teenager. That tells us a lot about God. He doesn't concern himself about status like many people do these days, or as some did in those days, for that matter. That's a huge thought. God cares about every single person that is on this earth now. He cares about every single person who has ever been born, or ever will be born. He knows all of us, better than we know ourselves. And he knows about our personal circumstances too. But he doesn't have favorites. He might favor someone because of the way they trust him, i.e. they have faith. But if their trust, their faith, falters and dies, then he stops favouring them. That means that what he wants to see in us is faith. You actually see it in this account of the shepherds too. They were excited at the message that they'd been told, But they trusted what was said. They had faith. They went into Bethlehem and saw a child of ordinary birth laid in a manger in very ordinary fashion. They started to tell the parents what the angel had said. They told them about the heavenly choir too. Well, you would, wouldn't you? If you believe the original message that this child was the Messiah, that he was really special. And their actions show that they really did believe. The hierarchy might have looked down on lowly shepherds, but God didn't. He valued their faith. No wonder that Mary treasured these things. That's Luke 2:19, please note. And her memory of that night is a clue, a big clue, that we have a sound account of what happened. I'm saying this because God loves you, like he loves everyone he's ever made. I'm saying this because he wants you to have faith, or me for that matter. He wants you to have stronger faith if you already have the rudiments of it. Where does this story about the shepherds come from? Luke's gospel. Luke was a doctor. In those days, most doctors were slaves originally. We don't know just what Luke did to become a doctor or whether he was ever a slave. But we do know that he traveled with Paul on some of Paul's missionary journeys because it says so in the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke. Now, Paul was known to the leaders of the Christian church, so it's very likely that Luke was too, just as Mary, Jesus' mother, was. Can you see the picture yet? If Luke is a great historian, like many modern historians have said, then he would want to know all he could about any and all aspects of the story of Jesus. Luke would interview Mary. She'd remember the birth of her children. What mother wouldn't? She would remember the events of each birth, especially the events of her firstborn's birth. She'd remember those events as if they'd happened only days before. Like the 90-year-old woman interviewed on television recently talking about events of the Blitz. They were interviewing her for the Imperial War Museum, where every tiny detail of her memory matters. And in similar fashion, Mary would tell this account of the shepherds to Luke. This would then be copied by people to whom it mattered that an accurate copy was made. They were good at that in those days, making an accurate copy. Then it would be translated by a group of people, or even just one person who knew the original languages in which Scripture was written. Like Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, for example. This account of the angels and the shepherds might be old, but it's not as far from us as we might think. Scripture is sound. Trust it. Your faith matters to God more than anyone here would think, I suspect, including me. I've read a number of books which were biographies or autobiographies of people who were notable as Christians over the years. And there isn't much where you can compare them against one another. Miller might have started orphanages run by faith, but John Wesley, who was around at the time, didn't. He was starting the Methodist Church. The German-speaking Count von Zinzendorf might have started a prayer meeting, which continued 24/7 for well over 100 years. But Dwight L. Moody, the world-famous American evangelist of last century, he didn't. He brought people to the Lord in their thousands. Gladys Aylward might have led children away from a rampaging Japanese army, but the Japanese Christian, Toyohiko Kagawa, didn't. For his faith, he was branded a traitor by the Japanese government before the war. Then they came to him when they needed someone able and incorruptible to help organize the rebuilding program once the war was over. And I've missed out a lot of each of those stories. But all of these people had one thing in common: their faith. When put to the test, they believed. And in each case, their faith was extraordinary. Read about these people for yourselves and see. All of them trusted in the Bible. All of them trusted in God. All of them trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. We might live in a place which includes some of the most deprived areas in Europe. We might be ordinary people living ordinary lives, but God can take the ordinary and make of it something extraordinary. Like he did when he sent an angel to give a message to those shepherds who couldn't follow the religious law meticulously. So the Jewish hierarchy, who actually officiated at temple services on the Sabbath without breaking the law, wrongly figured that God was less bothered about them, about those shepherds. Like he did when he took a great opponent of the first Christians, a murderous little man called Saul, and turned him into the greatest early Christian missionary that we know of, called Paul. Like he did when he took an ordinary Anglican priest and made him into the man who started the fellowships that led directly to the building of this church. Trust him and see where he takes you. Amen.